I'd like to just say that I am ecstatic over something that's happened. I've been waiting for this thing to happen for years and years and years. And it finally happened. I couldn't be happier. And that is the opening of Rambo 4. I haven't seen it. Gee, I wonder what it's about. No, actually, I can't believe he made another one. He's gone from Rambo First Blood to Rambo Iron Poor Blood. I hope this is the last one he's going to do. But as you can see in your notes, I'm still on the subject of distractions to the Christian race. And so before we get into the lesson, I'd like to do a little reviewing so that you can, those that missed the last lesson can have a basis to what we're covering. And then we'll get into the first point, point one. But first, in review, as I mentioned, I want to continue my study on distractions that can hinder our Christian race. And that's what the study is on. It's a study that is coming, once again, from the word wait. In the verse found in Hebrews 12:1, there's a word that is translated wait. This whole study, part 1, 2, 3, 4, and it looks like it's going to be a part 5 and 6. Because once I start working on it, the Lord gives me other things I need to include. So I don't realize that until I actually prepare the lesson. So looking at that, it's going to be a little longer than I thought. But it's coming from the word wait. And it's a whole study that's coming on from just this one word. So that's how, but you never had an idea we could get so much out of just one word. But that's how alive and powerful God's word is. And we have seen that the word wait in that verse is from the Greek noun onkon. It is that's from the root word onkos, and it means an impediment, something that gets in one's way. And this is a quote from the Greek English Dictionary of the New Testament. That's what it means. And we did a study of the word way back in part one. So you'll have it available when the book comes out. So in reviewing the last lesson that I taught, I began to look at the temporary spiritual gifts of the church age that are distracting an extreme amount of Christians today. It is a big distraction, simply because they do not understand that these gifts were for the pre-canon period of the church age. And the first temporary gift that we looked at was that of the gift of apostleship. For those that were here the last time, remember that, the gift of apostleship. And when we studied this, we saw that there were two categories of apostles. There was first those men that had the gift of apostle. They had the gift of apostleship. And then we had a second category, you all might remember, that were colonial apostles. But we saw in our last lesson that the gift of apostle only consisted of the 11 of the original men, with Paul being the 12th man that had this gift. And last time I stated that the gift was designed for the formation of the canon of Scripture, and also to provide leadership during this time, because there was no divine policy at the time. So the apostles provided their strength and that leadership during the pre-canon period of the church age, as the canon was being formed. This is considered the pre-canon period of the church age. And we saw that the gift of was temporary, and it ceased after the completion of the New Testament. It ceased after the Scriptures were finished, the New Testament. Now God's completed word is the final authority, and that is what people seem to need to neglect. And we also saw that one of the requirements that that those with the gift of apostleship had to meet was that they see the resurrected Lord. They had to see our resurrected Lord. That was one of the requirements. And in our last lesson, we saw that Paul saw the resurrected Lord on four different occasions. The first one was on the road to Damascus. Saw him there, and he also saw him in the temple. And then, he also saw him in jail. And we also discussed that he saw him during a three-year period that he was under his ministry, under the Lord's ministry, in Arabia. Saw that in Galatians, where he talks about that. We broke that down. And so we saw also that in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that to establish the credibility within their apostleship, an apostle also had the gifts of miracles, also the gifts of tongues, and the gift of healing. But after their credibility was established, then these gifts ceased. That's what was the purpose of them, to give them credibility. Paul went, as we saw in our last lesson, he went from being able to heal through pieces of cloth that were touched by him, could be sent to somebody, and they were automatically healed. He went from there to not being able to heal his friend Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:27. He could not heal him by that time because his credibility had been established, and so that ability had been withdrawn from the Lord. There was no need for it anymore. And also we saw another example where he couldn't heal Trophimus either. In 2 Timothy 4:20, he couldn't heal him either because his ability had ceased by that time. So in short, any claim of having the gift of apostleship today is nothing more than heresy, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous because to accept that someone has the gift of apostle implies that their words supersede God's word. And that's usually the case. So it's very dangerous. And we should not marvel at men claiming to be apostles today. Don't marvel because Paul had to deal with false apostles in his day as well. And those that have taken New Testament survey, we've dealt with that. So let's look at the example where Paul also had to deal with these false apostles. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see what Paul has to say to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And then he continues, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So in these verses, Paul says, do not marvel. Do not marvel. This should be no great thing, since Satan has been doing this since the very beginning. Why would his ministers be any different? Do not marvel. So this word marvel right here in these verses, in verse 14 specifically, has a reference to being amazed, to being astonished. That's what it means. So the Bible is telling us about such people, don't be amazed. Why are you amazed? Why are you going into shock about this? Isn't that what Satan's been doing since the very beginning? Don't be amazed. Satan's been doing it since before man. So this should be no great thing, according to these words. So with all this in mind, let's continue the study of the other temporary spiritual gifts that are distracting many, many Christians today, and see if we can get a deeper understanding of the purpose of these gifts. Beginning with point one, the temporary gift of prophecy was the second in the order of merit after apostles, as per 1 Corinthians 12:28. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28. And we'll work from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And we read, "And God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, the gift of healing, healings, helps, governments, diversity. So here the word translated prophets in this verse is a translation of the Greek noun prophetas. That sounds like the Spanish name for prophets, prophetas, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-A-S. And it means, again I'm quoting from the dictionary, one who has insight into the divine will and possesses the power of inspired utterances. One who has insight into the divine will and possesses the power of inspired utterances. That's what the word means. Those men with the gift of prophecy in the church age were not national leaders as those in the Old Testament. They simply functioned within the realm of the church at that time. And the responsibility of those with the gift of prophecy was first to communicate a message of divine guidance, a warning, a judgment, or a prediction about the immediate future. Again, the gift of prophecy was used to communicate a message of divine guidance, a warning, a judgment, and a prediction, or a prediction of the immediate future. So let's look at some examples from Scripture so we can see some examples of the function of this gift of prophecy, to see how this gift operated so we can understand it. So if you will turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and verse 28. Acts 11, 27 and 28. And we read, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth." Dearth is a reference to famine. "That there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So we see here that Agabus correctly predicted the famine that was to come, and it came to pass. It came to pass during the reign of Claudius Caesar, and his reign was between A.D. 41 and A.D. 54. This is what was the years that he reigned, and this was before the pre-canon period. It was still being put together. It was still being written. So this was before A.D. 41 and A.D. 54, during the reign of Claudius Caesar. And there were a series of famines, just like Agabus predicted. There was some ancient historians have documented this. They documented that there was a famine in Rome, there was a famine in Greece, and there was also a famine in Judea. The Jewish historian Josephus, he records the famine of Judea. So if you have the book of Josephus, then you can read about it. He talks about the famine of Judea, stating that many, because they lacked the money to buy the food that was so hard to come by, almost died because of this famine. And so as a result of Agabus' message, the Gentile believers at Antioch were moved to send financial help to the believers in Judea, because they had received the gospel from the believers in Judea. So they, in turn, were blessing the believers in Judea. Since the believers in Judea, in Jerusalem specifically, spiritually blessed the Gentile believers at Antioch with the gospel. And in turn, the believers at Antioch financially blessed the believers in Jerusalem that were in need during this time. And so these believers in Antioch, they understood the principle that Paul talks about in Galatians 6:6. And so let's turn there real quick to look at this principle. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, 6. And Paul writes in Galatians 6, 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things." And if you look up the word communicate, it is from the Greek verb koinoneto, and means to share. That's what this word communicate means, to share. And so this verse right here in Galatians 6:6 states that let him that is taught in the word share with him that teaches in all good things. And so the believers at Antioch, they were supporting the ministry in Jerusalem. They understood this principle. And this is basically the reason to support a ministry that has been a spiritual blessing to you in a spiritual walk. And that's what they understood, these believers in Antioch. So that it will continue to be a blessing to others. You know what? I've been blessed. I want them to continue. They're doing what the Lord has called them to do. They're faithfully doing it. I want to be part of that. And that's the basis. Out of love and concern for others, so that others may benefit from the power of God's word, the power of the gospel, and the power of God's word, in order to continue their Christian walk. Love and concern, that should be the motivating factor. And it was for the Lord. And Scripture says, have his mind that was in Christ also be in you as well. And his motivation was from love. Love and concern. This was the mindset of the Lord when he went and died on the cross for each one of us. That's why he did it. Because he loved us so much. He was willing to pay with his life. He did not say, you know what, I'll die for him, but what is in it for me? He didn't say that. That's something Satan might say. I'll die for him, but what's in it for me? Satan probably put conditions. I'll die for him, and he, oh, no, he's too short. He's too tall. He's not attractive enough. I'm not dying for him. Oh, he's too attractive. I can't die for him. You make me look bad. Then I was Satan. That's in line with his thinking, but not the Lord's. Let's look at another example of the function of the gift of prophecy. Again, with Agabus. And this time, he warned Paul not to go back to Jerusalem in Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 21. And let's look at a function that Agabus had with the gift of prophecy. Acts chapter 21. Verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And there in Acts chapter 21, beginning with verse 10, we read, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come down to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus said the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. So he declared something else from his gift of prophecy. Here we see that Agabus was giving Paul a dramatic warning about being in prison if he went to Jerusalem. And if you notice there, you notice that the warning came from Agabus. It did not come from Philip's four virgin daughters. You see Philip's four virgin daughters right there in verse 9? Where it says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Man, what's up with that? What's the deal with that? What? They prophesied. Well, there's a problem there. A lot of times they might distort that that verse, saying, see, you right there. Women can prophesy, run around calling themselves prophetess. So the prophetical spiritual function of Philip's daughters was towards women. It was towards women. It was not to men. It was only towards women. And we know that because Paul writes about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to observe authority over the man. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. And so we see from this verse, 1 Timothy 2, 12, disqualifies a woman from having the gift of pastor-teacher. Somehow people tend to conveniently forget that verse. Conveniently put it aside. Therefore, a woman in the pulpit is against God's word. This is one verse. There's others. And I'll include it in the book. But for now, that's one verse that lets us know that. This, the woman in the pulpit, is against God's word. This is by God's design. And this still has not changed today. Although many people would differ with that. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul again is addressing the same issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and go to verse 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we read, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So another place he was addressing this issue. And so this divine order has not changed. It's still the same. This divine order is by God's design and has not changed. You got to remember that subjection is not demeaning. We are all under one form of subjection or another. No matter what part of life we're in some form of subjection of authority in some form or another. This is how the Lord keeps us all humbled. All of us. Men, women, doesn't make any difference. Otherwise, we'll be a bunch of little arrogant tyrants running around here. So He keeps us humble that way. Thank you, Lord. I have no problem with that. Because this is God's design. He did it. His design. It is an arrogant mindset that has a problem with subjection. It is an arrogant mindset. Clear as simple. And we're all vulnerable to this. Don't fool yourself. As long as we got a sin nature and this flesh, we will be vulnerable to this type of mindset. As long as we're in this sin nature. So we're vulnerable. Don't ever forget that. And so remember that although we are all one in Christ, each one of us, we all each have a different function within the body of Christ. And the function of the pastor teacher is only given to males. And that's it. This has not changed. This has not changed. God established this order. So, I'm just a messenger. So, what about some examples? Well, remember the example of Korah. Some of y'all might know the example of Korah. Korah also had this problem. Korah had a problem with God's order in the Old Testament. He had a problem with the leadership of Moses and Aaron. That's what Korah's problem was. He wanted the position of high priest. What happened to Korah? Well, the result, God caused the ground to open up and swallow him and his followers. Simple as that. God put a stop to that real quick. That says, know how God feels about it when you go against his order. So much for Korah. And if you might remember those Jude 11. Brings an interesting verse out as well. Jude 11 states that in the latter days, that apostates will go in the same rebellion as Korah. So this is going to be going on. And if you want to read about Korah, he's a guy, by the way. But he still had a problem with God's order. So you can read about Korah. If you don't know about Korah, go read about it. It's in Numbers chapter 16. The whole chapter deals with Korah's rebellion. So you can read that on your own. And how about another example? Well, we don't have to go any further than Satan. Satan also had a problem with God's established order. When he stated in Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High God. He concluded that he should not be submissive to no one, not even God. I want to be God. I don't want to be under God. I want to be God. It's an arrogant mindset. And he began, he's the one that started arrogance. First sin of arrogance was committed by Satan. So I hope you see this mentality. You go against God's order, it's the same mindset as Satan. That's why it's evil. You got to be careful. So that's what's going on today out there, all over the place. So of course, this does not mean that a woman cannot teach. A woman has a magnificent ability to teach children. And also another example is in Titus. Titus 2, 3, and 4. We're told that Paul writes to Titus. He states that let the aged women teach the young women. So women can't teach. He specifically says that. The aged women teach the young women. So the trick in that is to find a woman that will admit that she's aged. That's the trick. Mom, you're 29 again? No, Mom, isn't the child supposed to be older than the younger than the parent, Mom? The math don't add up, okay, Mom? Therefore, a distinction must be made between those that were permitted by God to prophesy and those that have the gift of prophecy. There is absolutely no record of these women's prophecy anywhere in Scripture. You will never find it. If you have, let me know. I'll search and search. There's no record of it. Only those with the gift of prophecy. So with that point, let's go on to point two. Point two states that besides Agabus, other men that are declared by Scripture as having the temporary gift of prophecy included such men as Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Paul, Judas, and Silas. And I've given you all some scripture there you can look up. Well, let's look at one particular scripture. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, where something else is brought out here concerning those with a gift of prophecy. Acts 13, verse 1. And in Acts 13, verse 1, we read, there were in the church, there was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And so we see in this verse that these men were prophets and also teachers. And this was because they had a limited teaching ministry that was related to contemporary events. Again, there was no New Testament at this time. So that's what they did as well. They had to teach all this, these things that were being put together, the New Testament. There was none there. So since the New Testament has an incredible amount of eschatology, it's obvious that the writers of the New Testament who were apostles also had the gift of prophecy. And eschatology just simply refers to future final things when we talk about eschatology. And therefore, the gift of prophecy warned about judgment, the judgment of sin. It indicated God's will regarding current events and predicted future events during the apostolic age. And then after that, it ceased upon the completion of the New Testament. And so with a completed our completed Bible as we have it today, we can understand God's future purpose for all creation now. It's all written down in a book called the Holy Bible. Depending on how much you know of God's Word, then you can be your own prophet. You can look in certain historical trends and see certain things happening. Because you know what the Bible teaches about in this regard. And so historical trends are related to believers living in God's system of virtue or living in Satan's system of arrogance. And we're all going to live in one or the other. And we will choose who we will serve. We're going to be under the subjection of Satan's system of arrogance, which I teach in a two-semester course. You want to know all aspects of it? Then that's the course you need to take. You need to take, and you will be surprised. You'll be amazed at all the different aspects of Satan's system. Very deceptive. He's a genius. Don't underestimate him. But you're going to be living in one or the other. God's system of virtue, or you're going to be living in the system of arrogance. And so, when enough people live in God's system of arrogance, then you will know that there is going to be a historical uptrend. And the same note, when you see enough people, believers, living in Satan's system of arrogance, there will be a historical downtrend. And that is what we are seeing today. Believers are so distracted, it's not even funny. And the more I work on this study on distractions, the more I realize why the Lord moved me to put it together. There's so many distractions. It's incredible. And you begin to see that now that we're in part four. There's three other parts. If you haven't been in here for all three parts, there's other distractions, so many. Out of just one word, it's amazing. But that's why we're having a downtrend, historical downtrend, because believers are so ignorant in regards to these things. And they're being deceived by the enemy. And one of the ways is getting involved in these temporary gifts that we're now studying. That have ceased. They have not been legitimately. They're not legitimate since they ceased back before the completion of the canon of the scripture, when that was finished. So you can be your own prophet. You want to be your own prophet? Learn God's word, and you'll see some things develop. It'll give you some wisdom. So therefore, as with the gift of apostle, the spiritual gift of prophecy has also ceased with the completion of the New Testament scriptures. With John completing the book of Revelation in 1896, that's when we had our Bible was completed, with the book of Revelation. And so with a completed Bible, the temporary gifts of communication have ceased. The temporary gifts of communication at that time have ceased. And they have been replaced by the permanent communication gifts of evangelists and of pastor teacher. Now those are still in effect. Evangelists and pastor teachers. Now those are permanent gifts. They're in operation today. So let's move on to point three. Another temporary gift. Point three states, another temporary spiritual gift that is distracting many professing Christians is the temporary spiritual gift of miracles as found in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 2 Corinthians 12:12. And you can look those up later on, but I'll just state that in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the word miracle is translated from the Greek noun dunamis, and it means supernatural power. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and also in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the same word, dunamis, is translated a different word. It's mighty deeds, but it's still the same word, dunamis. Again, this temporary spiritual gift was to confirm those that had the gift of communication. It was to confirm that they had this gift right here. And those communication gifts included apostle, they included prophets and pastor teachers and evangelists. They were men with God's message, and it confirmed that they were men from God. They were legitimately from Him, and they carried His message. So it serves to show people, pay attention. This is from God's Word. These are just men with the message. So to confirm these men were from God, they were given the ability to perform supernatural miracles at will. It established the credibility during the pre-canon period. That's what it was for. Now we have the completed canon of Scripture in our Bible. And once that happened, then there was no longer need for them. And so let's finish up with the last point. Point four. As with other temporary spiritual gifts, the gift of miracles also ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. Today, the power of God's completed Word is the greatest miracle to a positive believer. This is how you overcome problems, by learning God's Word, not by sitting around waiting on a miracle. That's never going to help you overcome problems. It's God, the power of God's Word circulating in our stream of consciousness. Those precepts being there available when we need them in every situation. That's the power we need. That's the power we have available. Not sitting on our hands waiting on a miracle. I need a miracle to solve my problems. It's not the way it works. Of course, it doesn't mean that God does not perform miracles today. It just means that it is not through some person claiming to have this gift. That's the difference. Of course, Satan does have his deceptive ways of duplicating miracles. Turn to Matthew. Like I mentioned before, he's a genius. He knows what he's doing. He's been at it a long time. So he's a master deceiver. So he has a way of deceptive way of duplicating miracles. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And go to verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And there in Matthew 7, verse 22. We read, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many great, wonderful works. By the way, the word here for wonderful works is translated, guess what, from the word dunamis. Same word right here. Meaning supernatural power. But look at what the Lord says in the next verse. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity here is a reference to wickedness. So obviously the power was not from God. Guess what? It was from Satan. Dunamis. Don't be amazed. He's a deceptive master deceiver. So all the miracles being claimed today are designed to bring attention to the man. That's what they're designed to do. And this is how these individuals are able to control and to manipulate dumb sheep. Dumb sheep will follow right along, right over the cliff. And that's all you hear. Miracle crusade. Where happened to the evangelistic crusades? And I've listened to them. Where's the gospel? I'm looking for the gospel all over the place. The gospel's, it's all clouded up with all this deception. The Lord said, depart from me, you evil workers. They're doing all this supernatural stuff. It's not come from me. It came from Satan. So hopefully that allows you to see some things. And so the greatest power available today is the fulfillment of the Christian life through consistently residing under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to consistently maximizing God's Word in your life, to consistently maximizing all the spiritual assets that we have available, maximizing them. You're there, but we have to make the choice to maximize. That's the greatest power available today. A whole lot, miracles are nothing compared to that power. That's a powerful thing. That's what the power that will make you overcome your sin nature. That's a power, the only power that will make you overcome your sin nature. And so the greatest thing in life is not a miracle, but having God's Word residing in our souls. That's the greatest thing in life. And this is more important than any miracle that has ever occurred. And if you might remember, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing. It comes from hearing God's Word. Faith does not come from looking. It does not come from looking at an image of Jesus on a tortilla. That might have a tragic ending. Who ate my Jesus tortilla? So, hopefully you're getting an idea of how these temporary gifts that have ceased are distracting so many today. And that's one way to see them for what they are, by studying the way their true function within the body of Christ. And so, looks like we won't have time to continue on that, but I'll have to stop it right there. But next time that I'll continue, we'll look at the temporary gift of healing. And hopefully we can also talk about the temporary gift of tongues and also the temporary gift of interpreting tongues. And looks like it's probably, if we're lucky, we might get through those. But we still got to go through the gift of knowledge, temporary gift of knowledge, temporary gift of wisdom, temporary gift of exhortation, and the temporary gift of discerning spirits and the temporary gift of faith. So we still got a little ways to go to finish up. But that'll be it for today, and hopefully that'll help you see a few things a little bit more clearly. And with that, I'd like to take this opportunity to ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes, and so we can come to the part of our service where we give everybody an opportunity to make that wonderful and most important decision of their life, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and to realize that in order to make it to heaven, there's only one way. There is no other way but one. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because God is holy and He requires perfection. And none of us will ever achieve perfection. And that's why we are helpless. We're helpless to save ourselves. We're helpless to overcome our sin nature. But God in all His wisdom has provided the perfect way, the perfect salvation. And Him who is perfect, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came to die on the behalf of each one of us. With each one of us personally in mind, he had, and he would have done it just for one of us, if that's what needs to be done. But he died for the whole world, Scripture says. On our part, all we need to do is to accept this gift. It is a gift and not a works that anyone should boast, as Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us. So it's not a works, it's an act of faith, an act of having confidence in the message. That 1 John says, he who believes has eternal life. And he who does not believe is condemned. Why? Because he has not believed in the only uniquely Son of God, Savior of the world, who is the only means to be saved. Father, we're thankful for you giving us this opportunity to fellowship and these wonderful things that you've allowed us to discuss here today. Father, allow each one of these principles to be retained in each one of the believers that are here, Father, so that it may take root and they may gain a deeper understanding of all the things that we've covered and what thy mighty word has to teach, Father. The wonderful and most precious miracle that we have is your completed word, the availability of God the Holy Spirit to minister us accordingly, to give us insight into an understanding to the deep things of thee, Father, that are found in your word, Father, and allow us to maximize all the wonderful things that you have made available to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is in his name and his name alone that we ask these and all things. Amen.